Auction.
Recorded live.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Eli James here with another installment of Yahweh's Covenant People. Today is Saturday, August 8th, 2009. And our show is our second installment of 1 Corinthians, and we've been having a lot of fun talking about how the so-called antinomians and universalists who love to quote Paul in various passages typically have him wrong, if not all the time, most of the time, and simply do not understand what he's trying to tell us. So that I think we came up with a great expression when we all were together in Binghamton in June. They love to snatch verses. they're verse snatchers who snatch verses out of context and then stick them together into a new context and then call that scholarship or theology. So isn't that what most of these people are doing? Nope.
Absolutely. They take a verse here and a verse there and they make up a story.
Yeah,
that's absolutely what they do, and they forget everything in between, and the verbs are totally taken out of context. They do it all the time.
Yes.
They do it with every part of the Bible.
Okay, yes, absolutely, yeah. So, we left off with chapter 2, and I was reading from the Farrar Fenton version last Saturday. And, of course, every translator has to be at the same time an editor. And in many cases, the translator has to make decisions that, you know, sometimes deviate from what the original Greek says. And that certainly is true for our Fenton. It's certainly true from the King James. And so, Bill, why don't you give people the information for your translation? Because we haven't mentioned it in a while, that you have, in fact, a complete translation of the New Testament from the original Greek. And so why don't you let people know how to get a copy of that or where to see it?
Well, I have it on two websites, and I have it in a couple of forums, actually. Also, I have it on Christogenia.org, Christogenia.org.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a translation, and, you know, there's an index with the links to my translation in the left-hand column of the navigation menu.
Mm-hmm.
And it's on Christogenos, which is another website where I have a lot of plain text, and my entire New Testament translation is posted there at Christogenos, Christogenos.org.
Mm-hmm.
And it's also, you know, I have my translation posted on Pastor Lindstedt's forum, White Nationalist Forum,
his
White Nationalist Christian Forum.
Yeah.
And I have a copy of my New Testament translation posted on Pastor Visser's Covenant People's Ministry Forum.
Okay.
So I have it posted in four places on the internet.
Okay. Now, who is Pastor Lindstedt? I've heard the name, but I haven't dealt with the man.
He's Martin Lindstedt. He's in Missouri.
Okay.
He's an Aryan Nations Christian Identity pastor.
Oh, okay.
I don't know him very well. However, we have he did invite me to have a section on his forum. And I accepted the invitation.
Uh-huh. Okay.
And I posted a lot of my papers and my translations there, and I'll post more there as time goes on.
Okay. So they haven't kicked you out for being a two-seed liner or
Oh, no. He is definitely, you know, pastors Visser and Lindstedt are both staunch two-seed liners and defenders of our race and Christianity and identifiers of Satan.
Yeah.
that's the key to two-seed line.
Right, right. Yeah, and I know that, you know, what we're talking about on the vast majority of these programs is scholarship from not just, you know, a close reading of the translations, but, you know, my technique has been ever since probably 1980 when I seriously started studying the Bible, is wherever the translation seemed to be suspect, then I pulled out a concordance and a commentary and see what, you know, how different people approach the particular verse or the questionable word, you know. And in doing that, you know, I found that in many cases, the King James Version is just really horribly translated.
Well, it is. And every translation of whatever you translate from one language into another, there has to be room for interpretation.
Yes.
And editorial decisions that the translator has to make.
Mm-hmm.
However, nouns, adjectives, verbs, substantives, you know, the basic parts of speech, the subject of the noun, the object of the verb, I'm sorry, the subject of the verb, the object of the verb, those things can't be confused in Greek. I mean, Greek has strict grammatical rules which indicate to the reader what the subject and object of verbs are. And the King James screws that up in quite a few places.
Wow. Wow.
For instance, and one place that I really like to point out all the time is that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I think it might be verse 2, I had to look, but there's a place where the King James says, not all men have faith. And where the Greek says, the faith is not for all. and the verbs have and the word men aren't there at all. Okay, the King James says, not all men have the faith. And the Greek says, the faith is not for all.
So and verifying our exclusivity.
Well, absolutely. And something, a line like that, you have to actually pervert the Greek. You have to change the subject and the object of the sentence.
What's the chance of that being a just, you know, plain old stupid blunder by the King James translators?
Well, you know, most of the Bible translators have followed suit.
Yes. So,
and
so did anybody bother to reference the original Greek besides you?
You know, it's a matter of, and I'll defend what, you know, I'll defend my translation to the hilt.
Yes.
It's a matter of, and I believe that this is true, that quite often these theologians will look at the Greek and not believe what it says.
There you go.
And say, no, it can't say that. It has to say
that. Yeah, because it's not universalist, so we'll just ignore it.
Absolutely.
Yes. Amazing.
And it honestly says the faith is not for all. And, and very plain Greek.
Excellent. Excellent.
It can't be screwed up, but they screw it up.
Right. So, yeah, they want to, because they're actually practicing the wide path, the wide gate, and making it as wide and as large as possible so
that
everybody can get in, right? Isn't that what they're doing?
Well, that keeps them in control, political control, and religion throughout the Middle Ages was all about political control of the people. And it also... It also keeps the as many dollars as possible flowing into the coffers of the church.
Right, right. Guest 11 asks, what Bible you think is the best Bible? And that's a tough one to answer right now. Let me just say, and then you can give your answer. Right now, for the New Testament, just get Bill Fink's version. And for the Old Testament, wherever the word Jew appears, replace it with the word Judah. And then you got it right. Okay.
Right. I'm going to be on, I was supposed to be on tomorrow, and it's been canceled. I'm going to be on Sword Brethren Sunday 6 p.m. show next week talking about ancient manuscripts.
Oh.
The Old Testament, we can't pick one Old Testament.
Right.
And say this is the best one. I'm sorry, it can't be done at all.
Mm-hmm.
And I would like to have a good one, but we just don't.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to, nobody, no matter what their skill is, can make a good Old Testament because the manuscripts that have passed down to us over time are just insufficient.
What about the Septuagint?
There's the Septuagint, but the Septuagint has the it's the official diktat of 3rd century Judean religion, and it has its shortcomings.
Yeah.
You know, it's the text has already been perverted.
Yeah.
There's a biblical reference to that in Jeremiah 8:8.
Right. And then what about the translational factor? We still have that same problem going.
Right. And what you have is you have the interpretation of Hellenistic period Judeans who actually did make errors that are demonstrable one of the ones I like to point out is they're translating the word Canaanite to Phoenician.
Right.
And that fits with the their time, but it doesn't fit with the 6th century B.C.
Right. And, yeah, and I've seen, like, in Josephus, he translates Doeg the Edomite, which is actually correct in the King James Version. He translates it Doeg the Syrian.
Well, he made the same mistake with the Hebrew D and the Hebrew R
Oh, okay.
that the King James that I'm sorry, not the King James, but that the scribes made later with Deuteronomy 23:7.
Yes.
Thou shalt not abhor
right.
Edomite.
Yes.
That should say, and it can be demonstrated, and Clifton and Mahizer has done it, thou shalt not abhor an Aramaean.
Right.
So there's confusion with names, but there's also confusion with names because of the historic period of time
yes.
when the translators took the liberty of updating certain things
right.
and changing names. But that's not the only problem with the Septuagint. First, a lot of the prophecies in the Septuagint have been have changed. The essence of the prophecy has changed because by necessity, every translation requires so much interpretation, and they actually try to interpret the prophecies as they translated. And I prefer the books of the prophets, I prefer the Masoretic text.
Okay.
I think that the Jews didn't understand it and tried to stay true to the Hebrew sense.
Yeah, right. They couldn't figure out how to distort it properly.
Well, right.
For their own purposes, yeah.
Right, and actually, I think that because the Septuagint has shortcomings in
mm-hmm.
translation.
Yes.
And because the Masoretic text surely has shortcomings, there's mm-hmm. a whole lot of Messianic prophecies that were
right.
perverted by the Masoretes.
Yes.
Don't get
right.
me wrong, I can't
yes.
defend that.
Certainly the Messianic prophecies, but I found that the prophecies about the future of the Israelites and the particular tribes and particular patriarchs, those are quite stunningly accurate.
Right, and I prefer them in the Masoretic text.
Okay,
And there's prophecies like Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and the two beasts and
yes.
and future world that are actually better in the Masoretic text. They're more accurate with history.
Yeah, okay.
I have to say, when you understand how history unfolded.
Right.
However,
right.
we can't pick the Masoretic. I wouldn't pick the Masoretic text over the Septuagint.
No.
But I wouldn't throw the Masoretic text out in favor of the Septuagint.
Right. It's good that we have them both for comparison.
Exactly. It's good that we have them both. We need them. We need Josephus. We need the Dead Sea Scroll. We need every source, every ancient source that we could get our hands on.
Okay, yeah. And
I wouldn't throw any of them out. And when I want to research something, I check all those sources.
Mm-hmm.
I go look at what the Dead Sea Scroll says. I go look at what Josephus says.
Yeah.
You have to.
Right.
To understand, to begin to understand.
Yeah. Guest 11 asks, what Bible uses the Masoretic text? All of them.
every Bible.
All of them.
Every modern Bible. Unless it specifically states that it's a Septuagint,
yes.
and the only ones I know of, there's three that I know of.
Okay.
I mean, there might be more, but there's Brenton's Septuagint, and there's the Thompson Septuagint, and then there's a new Septuagint translation which has recently been published, and it's supposed to be based on better manuscripts, at Oxford.
Hmm.
Oxford University Press has published
mm-hmm.
it, and I haven't obtained a copy of it yet.
Okay.
I mean, it's on my wish list.
Very good.
I don't have it yet.
Yes. Okay. Well, it would be nice to see how that compares with the other Septuagints. Yeah.
Right. Because
yes.
there are, there's an Alexandrian manuscript of the Septuagint. There's a Vaticanist manuscript of the Septuagint.
Mm-hmm.
Brenton's translation is based on the Vaticanist manuscript, but he has a lot of notes that give the readings of the Alexandrian, but it's not complete.
Mm-hmm.
However, there are better manuscripts of the Septuagint that have been discovered since then. And there's the Dead Sea Scrolls has actually fragments of the Septuagint.
Yes.
The Dead Sea Scrolls contains fragments of the Septuagint which contain the Tetragrammaton
mm-hmm.
in Paleo-Hebrew.
Right.
Right in the Greek.
Right. Yeah, no,
so
I pointed that out about 7 or 8 years ago. I actually found photographs of that on the net for people who doubted that the Israelites used the name Yahweh.
Right. Well,
and it's right
well, you
there.
Know, last night, I touched on it last night in the Christogenos program. Joshua Christ says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, therefore do what they say,
mm-hmm.
but do not do what they do.
Right.
Because mm-hmm. they're perverts.
Right.
Well,
right.
Well, they sat in that position of authority. And Yahshua even said, do what they say for now.
Right.
As far as I'm concerned, in 70 AD, they were knocked off that seat. We don't have to do what they say anymore.
Right. Yeah, for sure. For sure. But even then, any judge like we have today, any judge who holds the office of that position and sits in the seat, he's not allowed to contradict the law. he's supposed to observe the law in every case. So, you know, even though the Pharisees were sitting in that seat,
that
did not give them the right to contradict the law.
Absolutely. But the point that I made last night, all right, in this context is this. The apostles used the word curios in their renderings of the Bible, of the New Testament.
Yeah.
When they recorded the gospel, where they quoted the Old Testament, they used curios, which is what the Septuagint did.
Okay.
Now, the Septuagint used curios, the popular copies.
Yeah.
We have copies where the Tetragrammaton appears, okay?
Yeah.
But the Septuagint used curios because the scribes and the Pharisees forbid the use of the Tetragrammaton.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, therefore, the apostles went along with the command of the scribes and the Pharisees.
Right.
And I feel that I have a right today in my own translation to take the word curios and to put Yahweh back in his place.
Right,
And I've done it in my New Testament translation, and I've done it because the scribes and the Pharisees aren't sitting on Moses' seat anymore to tell me I can't.
Well, and isn't that exactly why Yahshua left out the word Yahweh in the Lord's Prayer?
Well, absolutely.
Our Father, there should be comma, Yahweh, comma, who art in heaven, and it's not there.
Well, we would hope that he would want it there, but it's not there because
it was forbidden to speak the name at the time.
Yes, Josephus says that the religious authorities in Judea forbid the utterance of the name.
Yes, and that was a Jewish, but it actually goes back to the days of the house of Judah. After they came back from Babylon, because people had been abusing the name and taking the name in vain, and
it might go back that far.
Mm-hmm.
But
yes.
It's evident that in the books of some of the books of the Minor Prophets are actually written during that period.
Right, right.
Malachi, Zechariah, and they used the Tetragrammaton.
Right,
at least as far as we know.
Right, right. But Yahweh himself, I will take my name out of your mouth because you have abused my name. And he was talking to the Israelites at the time. Yeah.
There are Old Testament prophecies that indicate to us.
And then because our people did that, the Jews took advantage of it and forbade it altogether.
Right.
Yes.
But I would assert that I have an actual, I'm not trying to elevate myself by any means, but today, in this day of awakening, we have an actual religious right to reassert the name.
Well, in the Bible, the Book of Revelation says we will. We will be calling upon his name, and we will be obeying his law. All right. Very good. Well, consider that an introduction to Chapter 3, folks. I got a few things out of the way and clarified there because, the translations that we have available to us definitely determine our worldview.
But with the Old Testament, we need every version that we could get our hands on.
Yes. Excellent.
And that means a Masoretic text-based version. I mean, you could pick one, the NAS, the NIV. It don't matter.
But Skip Baker sent me an email today. It just showed how crazy modern Christianity really is. It's personal anecdote of his. And it fits right in with verse 1 of chapter 3. So let me read verse 1, chapter 3, and then I'll read the anecdote from his email here. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, even as to babes in Christ. And let me get your take on what this verse says real quick, okay?
You're talking about 3:1.
Yes.
Well, it's basically saying that, the strict doctrines of Christianity, the raw truth, a lot of people can't handle.
Right.
And he's telling them this.
Yes. So he's speaking to them as carnal persons, and not because he wants to, but because he's speaking to them in terms they can understand. In other words.
Right.
Yes. Okay. Now speaking of babes, okay, babes in the word, and in the world too, okay. He was at the local Walmart, and he started talking with the woman at the Walmart about the Bible, okay? The woman at the drug counter at Walmart always tells me what preacher is coming to town to speak at the Coliseum in Hampton when I go there. So yesterday I told her that the blood of Christ has been found on the mercy seat. She answered, "Oh, what country did he die in again?" She didn't even know where... where the crucifixion took place.
People send me all kinds of silly jokes.
Yeah.
And silly videos and all kinds of, I mean, some of the stuff's useful, but I get a lot of junk in the mail.
Yeah.
And I'm sure we all do. And last week I got this stupid Jay Leno video in the mail.
Uh-huh.
And I watched it, which is, usually I just delete that stuff.
Yeah.
And I guess I had a lull in the action here, and I watched it. And it was Jay Leno, who I can't stand, by the way.
Yeah.
And he's walking around the streets of some city, and he's asking these people all these dumb questions.
Right.
And they're all questions that people should know the answer to immediately.
Right.
And they don't know anything.
That's right. They don't even know who the governor of California is, and they're in L.A.
Yeah, right. Yeah. He's asking them all kinds of dumb, obvious questions, and they're standing there looking stupid and not knowing the answer.
Yeah. And so it's amazing that this person obviously considered herself to be a Christian, okay? She doesn't even know, you know, what city Jesus was crucified
right,
in.
Right, well, I probably wouldn't
how
respond
much else
in Scotland.
Does she know?
I kind of told her Scotland or maybe Nebraska or something. You know?
She would have believed it. Yeah. But you can see how poorly the Christian theologians and clergy are dealing with the subject matter when someone doesn't even know that.
Because they're all about social manipulation.
That's right.
Social program. They want to program you so that you comply with the Rockefeller New World Order, and that's what it's all about.
Yeah, and it's not about teaching doctrine, except, of course, the fad doctrine that comes along. It's about putting butts in the pews, and getting shekels in the baskets, so that they're not really concerned about truth.
Well, that too.
Yeah.
But, they all sell out. They sell out. They can't talk about anything pertinent that's happening in your life because they have sold out to the IRS and agreed not to talk about that stuff.
Yeah, so you have to blame the clergy for the fact that this woman doesn't even know, where Jesus was crucified. It's quite amazing, quite amazing.
Right, well, any so-called ecclesiastical authority, church, clergy, any mainstream cleric who signs an IRS, that 501c3 agreement, is selling out and becoming a government agent.
Right.
That's all they are. They're government agents.
Yeah. R.P. Wake says that Jesus died in South Central L.A.
Yeah.
Tell her that next time, Skip. Right.
Well, they're all government agents. All clerics,
for sure.
Mainstream clerics.
That's right.
They signed that IRS form and they're government agents.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for before you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Okay, so it's quite quite an insult, actually. Did any of these people take it as an insult, do you think?
Well, he is about to chastise them for dissension in their assembly.
Oh, okay.
And the fact that they're really not paying attention to the things that need to be paid attention to.
Right, yeah. So, okay, so he's going to chastise them. Verse 3, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Okay, question mark is appropriate there, right?
Yes, it's
where
among you are rivalry and contention and dissension. Are you not fleshly and walk in accordance with man?
Mm-hmm.
They're rhetorical questions.
Yeah, because sometimes the King James doesn't get those. Okay.
There's a few coming up here that the King James just totally misses.
Okay, all right, verse 4. For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? So he is saying basically what's going on today.
I follow
Joyce Meyer. Oh, I follow Leo so-and-so.
Even today in Christian Identity, people say, I'm a Buddy Johnson and I'm a Pete Peters.
Right, there
and
you go.
And we have the same dissension.
Yes.
And it's usually caused by ego, envy, and ignorance.
Yeah. And so there's nothing new under the sun, is
there? Absolutely.
Same
nothing.
Thing today.
Absolutely. And, today we're in the time that Jeremiah spoke about, where the day is coming when no longer will they say, know Yahweh, for they all shall know him.
Yes.
We all have the, we've all heard of, this this message has spread the gospel. We're past that.
Yes.
The fishing era in the church. If you look at Jeremiah, and Clifton pointed this out some years ago, if you look at Jeremiah 16:16, it says, I will send many fishers, and they will fish them, and then I will send many hunters,
mm-hmm.
and they will hunt them out of the holes of the rocks. Well, the fishing period is
yes.
long over with.
Mm-hmm.
The spread of the gospel is a done deal.
Yeah.
Everybody in the, every white man in the world
mm-hmm.
knows who Jesus Christ is.
Right.
Knows what the Bible
Except
is.
Except for the lady in verse 1.
Well, right. And that yeah. period in our time is over with, and that message that most of the so-called mainstream churches that they spread today, that message is passé.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Today we're in the period where he sends many hunters,
yeah.
and they hunt the children of Israel out of the holes of the rocks. They're the archaeologists
right.
and the historians that brought us the Israel identity message.
Yeah, passé is a good way of putting it because, yeah, they just talk the talk and they won't walk the walk.
Well, right. They,
yeah.
they want to spread this first century gospel and they're 2,000 years late.
Yeah.
and the other races, they don't get the gospel.
Right. Right, exactly.
The
okay.
people that got the gospel have had it. The people
yeah.
that were supposed to get the gospel have had it for,
yeah.
for 1,000 years.
Right, yeah, and the people who are supposed to understand it are watering it down so it's so diluted that there's maybe one part per 1,000 of truth in the diluted material.
Well, right, because they've added all this New Age psychology
That's
to it.
That's right, exactly.
It's
okay.
all about people control.
Yeah.
They're not about
yeah.
righteousness and Christianity and law of abidance and the will of God.
Yes, yes. Okay, verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Okay. And, of course, isn't he talking about doing works here?
Well, of course. And, you know, the mainstream churches, the Paul bashers, this is one of the verses they despise Paul for.
Yes.
And that's because of they believe the misinterpretation of the mainstream religion, the mainstream cultists,
mm-hmm.
I should call them. And,
yes.
and Paul, they insist that Paul's talking about the planting of aliens into the ecclesia, and that's not true at all.
Yeah.
Because Paul himself tells us that his mission is to those nations which descended from Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
So in any other place in Paul's writings, we can't expect him to be talking about anything different.
Right.
Paul is only talking about planting the word within the sheep here. That's
yes.
what he planted. He took the gospel to the nations of the dispersion and planted the gospel with those nations.
Right.
Period.
Right.
He's not planting sheep. He's planting the word within the sheep.
Yes. Yeah, and later on, the King James actually uses the word works. We'll get to that. I can't find it right now. But, okay, in verse 13, he uses and 14 and 15, he uses the word work in the translation. I don't know why they used labor. Is it the same word in verse 8 as it is in those later three? Where he uses the
work of each will become evident. It's ergos. It's work. It's not labor. It's not. It's the same. It's the same word.
It's the same word. Okay. They just chose to translate it as labor in verse 8 and as work in those three verses later on.
Yes, it's ergos. And they shouldn't. I mean, usually there's a word kapos that's often translated labor or toil.
Okay.
But ergos is work.
Yes. Okay. All right. So, but with this concept of work in mind, there, I have this document called The Folly of Modern Preaching by Ernest L. Martin, okay? And I think he's an offshoot of the Herbert W. Armstrong movement, okay? And he quotes 2 Timothy 1:9, and he says, let us look at this carefully. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Okay? Now, it sounds like, and let me just jump over to one of his comments here, where so many preachers go wrong today is their insistence that one must perform works in order to be saved. But Paul, in a score of scriptures, insisted that a non-works method was the means by which any type of person is saved, unquote. What's he got wrong?
What does he get wrong at understanding the word works?
Okay.
Paul is contrasting Christianity to the Old Testament religion that where salvation, forgiveness for sin, depended on the conduct of a ritual.
Right.
And that is the historical perspective,
right,
of the gospel, that the rituals were done away with.
Yes.
There's no ritual that a man can perform that will affect his salvation.
Okay. Okay.
That's what Paul's saying.
Yes. Yes.
And that's not good deeds. Good deeds is a whole separate subject.
Yes.
Doing well for your brethren, which is good works, is a whole separate subject. Here Paul is saying that the rituals are done away with because no matter what sacrifice you make at an altar or adherence to the law will not truly atone for your sin,
mm-hmm,
and deliver you salvation.
Yes, yes.
Only Yahweh himself can do that.
Right, right.
And Yahweh chose to do that to, mm-hmm, reconcile Adamic man,
yes,
back to him through the gospel of Yahshua Christ.
Right, right. Yeah, so not according to works. We're talking about not according to our rituals of the sacrifices, okay? And so I think he's also got the word saved in a kind of too broad sense. It really sounds like what he's saying is that it's the once saved, always saved doctrine. And, I looked up how the word saved, and it comes from the Greek sozo, okay?
Right, but, you know, Christians, and it's due a lot to the translations, but it's also due a lot to a failure to observe the context of the scriptures.
Yes.
Okay? There's two levels of salvation. There's the national salvation where the children of Israel as the bride of Yahweh are,
mm-hmm,
reconciled to him in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That is a national salvation. The entire nation has been, quote-unquote, saved by,
yes,
being rejoined to Yahweh. However,
yes,
there's also an individual level where each of us has a responsibility to fulfill his will by taking care of our brethren and being obedient to his law. And that's at the personal level, but it's the national level of salvation. That's the more important one.
Mm-hmm.
That's the scope of the Bible.
Right.
That Yahweh be reconciled,
yes,
to the children of Israel through the cross of Christ.
Right. But I looked up the way the word sozo is used, and most of these verses, virtually every one of them has a future connotation. For example, in Romans 5:9, we shall be saved. 5:10, we shall be saved, for we are saved by hope. A remnant shall be saved. But he seems to be using it in the sense that we are totally saved, nothing to worry about anymore.
Well, right. We,
yes,
have to continue the works of Yahweh on the earth.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
We have to take care of our brethren. We have to look out for our brethren. We have to discover the truth and propagate the truth of the gospel. There's a lot of things. Christians have responsibilities.
Yes.
And they're spelled out in various parts of Scripture.
Yes.
You don't want to be the Christian that takes your coin and buries it in the ground.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
You want to be the Christian that when you're giving something, when you are given something,
yes,
whether it be a skill to do something or an art or a talent, that you go out and you share it with your brethren and your brethren benefit by,
mm-hmm,
it. And that's the servant who was given the 5 talents or the 3 talents and went out and earned 5 more or 3 more,
right,
or accordingly.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that shows that we have a responsibility to do good by the will of God and we'll be rewarded for it.
Right, right. But it seems to me that there's a, what about in 2 Timothy 1:9, if we substitute the word redeemed, then wouldn't that be clearer? Or is that a different word in the Greek? Who has redeemed us and called us with a holy calling?
I'm looking for my translation.
Oh, okay.
Who preserves us.
Okay.
And the word is preserved. So, sozo is preserved.
Okay.
The children of Israel, in other words, the New Testament mentality here is that we, by adhering to the will of God, by hearing the gospel and returning to the will of God,
right,
we will be preserved on the earth.
Yes. Okay.
And that basically is what happened in the Dark Ages.
Yes. Okay.
Okay.
Right.
And you know, the church only likes to call them the Dark Ages because the church didn't have control of the children of Israel during that period.
Right. Right. Well, it made it a living hell for everybody. It was outside the church. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's too broad a connotation that Ernest L. Martin puts upon this word saved, because he really wants to say that you don't have to do any good deeds. You're saved anyway.
Right. No, we're preserved on this earth by doing the will of God. Period.
Yeah. Okay.
As a nation, as a people. I mean, it works with individuals also, but it's as a people.
Yeah.
We do, as a group, the will of our Father by keeping ourselves separate from the heathens, from the aliens, and by taking care of and looking out for each other, we perpetuate our race.
Mm-hmm.
And we're preserved through that.
Right, right. Okay. So the universalistic once saved, always saved philosophy is simply just oozing out of his pores when he makes this kind of statement.
Well, absolutely.
Yes.
But,
yeah.
The preservation that Paul often talks about in Scripture and in his epistles is a racial preservation.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
and that I can demonstrate that in many places.
Yeah.
And I'm going to go to
okay.
If I could find it.
Right.
I'd like to go to it right now. I think it's
okay. And let me just, while you're doing that, because in isn't he saying in verse 1 that he's not talking about spiritual salvation? He's talking about carnal stuff.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm going to read my translation of 2 Philippians 14 to 16.
Mm-hmm.
Do all things apart from murmuring and disputing. In other words, do all things according to the law, apart from murmuring and disputing. Obey
mm-hmm.
the law. That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
That you would be perfect and with unmixed blood, blameless children of Yahweh in the midst of a race crooked and perverted, among whom you appear as luminaries in the society. That's exactly what's going on today.
Yeah.
Obey the law, and you'll be perfect and with unmixed blood, apart from a race crooked and perverted.
Now, who could that crooked and perverted race be?
Well, all the mixed races, which includes the Jews.
Right,
and,
exactly. There certainly includes the Jews, yes. Okay, very good. All right, let me just reread verse 8 before I continue here. Now, he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own works. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Okay, so building is work. Building is labor.
Well, right.
What don't they get here?
What Paul's basically saying is the same thing Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5.
Mm-hmm.
He also is lively stones that built up a spiritual house
mm-hmm.
and a holy priesthood.
Yes.
To offer up spiritual sacrifices, not physical ones.
Yes. Yes. Very good. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, isn't he saying that we will be judged according to our works?
Well, right, absolutely. But the fire is the trial of this life.
That's right. Okay.
I have a few things to say here.
All right.
First, in verse 10, my translation says, in accordance with the favor of Yahweh that has been given to me as a skilled architect, I have laid a foundation, whereas another builds it up. But each must look at how he builds it up, for another foundation no one is able to place besides that which is established, which is Yahshua Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Paul gets a lot of a lot of criticism because they don't really stop and look and understand what he's saying.
Yeah, okay.
And this is not contradictory where he says, I have laid a foundation.
Right.
And he's talking only about the work which he did in Corinth.
Okay.
Okay,
he's the one
that established the gospel in Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
And here he's saying that he can establish, you know, he laid this foundation,
right,
the establishment of the gospel in Corinth.
Right.
But he can't lay any foundation except that which is already established, which is Yahshua Christ.
Right.
So that
right.
shows that the gospel which Paul brought to Corinth is that of Yahshua Christ, not
yes.
the gospel of Paul,
right.
as the Paul bashers insist, but Paul actually brought the gospel of Christ to Corinth, and that's the foundation yes. he laid.
So he laid the foundation, and he really can't control what they do with the foundation.
Well, right. Another builds it up. Well,
yeah.
You know, he did the best he could.
Right.
And wherever they take it is their responsibility.
Yeah. That's all he's saying. He did the best he could, and now it's up to you folks.
Right.
See what you can do with it.
Now, if anyone builds up that foundation, builds upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or
yeah.
timber,
yes.
fodder, and straw,
yes.
the work of each will become evident.
Right, right.
Now, by attempting to place aliens upon the foundation of Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
we are placing fodder and straw.
Right.
There
That's
are two
right.
scriptures which come to mind as I read this passage. The first is Daniel 2:43, where Daniel describes the reason for the crumbling of the Roman Empire. And it says, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they, meaning the Romans,
mm-hmm.
the fourth empire of Daniel, shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." That word men is Enosh.
Mm.
"But they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." The word men here is not Adam, but Enosh,
mm-hmm.
and the Romans were Adam.
Right.
Therefore, Rome fell due to an alien infestation.
Right. They brought slaves of other races in, yes.
Well, absolutely, and most of them were Jews. and indeed, there were indeed many Edomites and others
yes.
who gained station in the Roman Empire.
Yes.
And the second scripture that this verse reminds me of, and I'm talking about this verse 12 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3,
yes.
is found in Paul's letters at 2 Timothy 2:20, which is that same scripture, you know, that same epistle you just cited
right.
a few verses ago.
Yes.
And 2 Timothy 2:20 says in my translation, "In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver." Now we see Paul's talking about laying a foundation,
right.
laying upon his foundation gold and silver.
Right, exactly.
"But there are also vessels of wood and clay,
mm-hmm.
some things for honor, yet other things for dishonor."
Right.
"Therefore," and this is the key,
mm-hmm.
"therefore, if a man would purge himself of the later," he
of
would
the what?
"Be a vessel of the later,
later,"
meaning the vessels of the wood and clay.
Okay.
Okay.
Oh, of the latter. Oh, okay.
Yes.
The wood and clay.
Well, excuse my poor pronunciation.
Right.
he would be a vessel for honor, having sanctified himself. Sanctified means to separate yourself from the other races.
Right.
"Serviceable to the master, having prepared himself for all good works."
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you can't do good works. Your good works will never be recognized until you're first sanctified.
Yes.
And the only way you sanctify yourself is to get rid of the vessels of wood that
right.
are around you and stop trying to put them on the foundation of Yahweh.
So he's saying exact opposite of what the modern gospel
exactly.
of race mixing teaches.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, the gospel of race mixing is the gospel of Satan.
Yes.
No doubt.
Very good, Bill. Verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is."
It doesn't, you know, every morning the sun shines and we see all the beasts of the field in
yes.
the churches of God.
Right.
And the day discloses their evil right away.
Right. I mean, yeah. What good are these churches doing? Nothing. Yeah,
absolutely none.
Yeah, absolutely none. They're destroying our country.
Right.
Yes, that's what they're doing. Verse 14.
Absolutely.
Yeah. "If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." So your work is rewarded, folks. Don't disregard your works. know,
and when
Paul
you bring
teaching
those
against
vessels,
works.
When
yeah.
you bring those vessels into the of wood and clay into the assembly of Yahweh, you have no reward.
Right. Right. Yeah, you screwed up big time. Okay. Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What's he saying here?
Well, you know, what I think he's saying is that when you lay upon a foundation wood and fodder and straw,
mm-hmm.
and you lay gold and silver upon the foundation, and you set the building on fire,
yeah.
what disappears?
Right.
The wood, the fodder, and the straw.
Right. Yes. So you might as well forget about the latter.
Absolutely.
Yes. Might as well just forget about
and
the
latter.
And
that's exactly what Paul's saying, because the body is the vessel.
Yes.
The body is a vessel for the spirit.
Yeah. And so, I think what he's also saying here, if you want tribulation, well, you can bring it upon yourself by doing these things.
Exactly.
Yeah.
No doubt.
Yes. Okay. Verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, of course, he's only talking to Israelites. Any indication, you know, certainly in the King James Version here with this metaphorical language, you know, the average Christian just doesn't get it. But what's the likelihood that he's talking about non-Israelites here?
What I'm going to say,
okay.
The likelihood is 100% that he's talking about non-Israelites, because we have seen, and I brought in 1 Timothy 2:20 to show that Paul compares vessels of gold and silver
mm-hmm.
to vessels of wood and clay.
Right.
And here Paul talks about building this foundation, and he talks about laying upon it gold and silver, but that some people are going to lay upon it wood and clay.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay? Well, above, in 1 Timothy 2:20, we have seen Paul compares people to vessels.
Yes.
Okay? Likewise, Yahshua Christ compared his own body to the temple of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jews, of course, thought he was talking about the temple of stone.
Right.
Sitting there on the mount in Jerusalem, but he wasn't. Okay?
Right.
Tear down this temple, and I will bring it back up in 3 days.
So modern Christians have just as much understanding as the Pharisees, you're saying.
Well, right. They're right in the same category. They learned from the Judeo-Christianity as Christianity.
That's right.
By
it's
the
Judaism.
Pharisee.
It's Judaism.
Right. It is Judaism.
Yes.
Now, Yahshua Christ compared his body to the temple, and this is something which greatly confused the Jews. Isaiah says at 52:11, Depart ye, go ye out from thence. And this is terrible in the King James. Touch no unclean thing. And thing was added to the text.
Uh-huh.
Go ye out from the midst of her and be ye clean. Now this is the key. Ye that bear the vessels of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
The vessels of Yahweh are not the implements of the temple.
Right.
They are the people of Yahweh.
That's right.
All right. The word thing was added to Isaiah 52:11. It doesn't belong there. And the unclean are actually non-Israelite people.
Right.
Paul fully demonstrates this where he quotes the same passage in 2 Corinthians 6:17.
Mm-hmm.
On which account, come out from the midst of them and be separated, and do not be joined to the impure,
yes.
and I will admit you.
Right.
If you spoil the temple of Yahweh by polluting it with the children of aliens, Yahweh will spoil you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and King James does that in the New Testament, too, where Paul says, touch not the unclean. The King James adds the word thing to make it seem like he's talking about third-person
right.
objects.
Right, and what he's talking about is...
not even people, but objects.
What he's talking about is come out from the midst of them
yes.
and touch not the unclean.
People.
Forget the word thing. The
yes.
unclean means them.
Right, exactly.
That's what it means.
Yeah.
And it shows that there are unclean people. And scripturally, only the children of Israel were cleansed on the cross of Yahshua Christ.
Right. That's
and
right.
that cleansing being only for the children of Israel, nobody else is clean.
Right. Right, because he only came, he said it very, I come not but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Right, and that's a key to understanding Peter's vision also.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, in Peter's vision, he called the animals that he saw in the vision unclean.
Yeah.
And, of course, Yahweh meant by that uncircumcised Israelites of the
right.
dispersion.
Exactly.
But he said, do not call unclean what Yahweh has cleansed.
Right.
And that's the key to understanding that vision.
Yeah, and he certainly didn't cleanse anything else.
Right. All the prophecies of cleansing people in the Old Testament only referred to the dispersed children of Israel.
Right.
Period.
Right.
And race mixed people cannot possibly be clean.
That's right.
And people of other races cannot possibly be clean.
Right. And they certainly haven't been cleansed. Okay.
Absolutely not.
Verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, now we're still talking about our physical bodies, folks, you know, with everything included, the spirit, the soul, the body, whatever, however you want to break it down. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So
right.
there's no mistake, he's not talking about any physical building. Okay.
Right.
Yeah.
The assembly is the temple.
Yes.
The people are the temple.
Right.
The church, I mean, the Romish Catholics can build all the edifices they want.
Yes.
None of them could be the temple.
Yes,
None
exactly.
of them can be the church.
And Israel is a nation, a people, not a piece of real estate at the end of the Mediterranean Sea.
Absolutely.
Yeah, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Okay, now, this word wise, it seems to be used in two different senses in this particular sentence, okay? Because wise in this world, meaning, you know, sharp, crafty, you know, or knowledgeable about the
right.
things in this
and
world.
That word world should also read age here, by the way. It's temporal. It's not spatial.
Okay, okay.
It's the word eon.
And then he says, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So he's obviously talking about two different kinds of wisdom here.
Well, right. I mean, there's the wisdom of the world is,
mm-hmm.
is folly with God.
Right.
And with Yahweh. The enemy deceives us with words of worldly false wisdom all the time.
Yes.
Amongst these words are diversity, multiculturalism,
right.
globalism, tolerance.
Yes.
Tolerance is a good one.
Right.
Because with that one word, they insist that we must accept all sorts of perversion and evil beasts.
That's right. That's right.
In the
Very
name
good.
Of tolerance. Christianity is not a religion of tolerance.
No. No, it's a religion of separation.
Absolutely. It's a religion of separation, both racial separation and behavioral separation.
That's right. That's right. Verse
and
7.
We're going to see the behavioral separation coming up here in chapter 5.
Okay. All right. Let me continue. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. Again, obviously two senses of the word wise. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. What does it mean, for all things are yours? What does it mean?
Well, all understanding should be ours.
Okay.
And you know, worldly wisdom is folly. And when I speak of worldly, I mean, okay, we have a lot of things in this world that are absolutely vain.
Mm-hmm.
Freudian psychology.
Yeah.
It's just an entire framework of garbage
yes.
assembled by the Jews.
That's right.
And people go to school for years to learn this stuff.
Right.
And it's absolutely vain and it's folly.
Yeah, and proof of that is the fact that the psychiatrists of this world have the highest suicide rate of any demographic.
Right.
And tell
that's
you something.
That's just one example.
Yeah.
I mean, there are good studies in the university. Don't get me wrong. I mean, electrical engineering and things like that. That the hard sciences, there's
yeah.
nothing wrong with the hard sciences.
Sure.
As long as they stay hard sciences.
Right.
As long as you separate the religion of evolution,
right.
there's nothing wrong with studying biology.
Uh-huh, right.
But evolution is not biology. I'm
that's
sorry.
Right.
That's the a worldly religion.
Right. Exactly. Exactly.
There's nothing wrong with the hard science, but the study of law is just evil in this country.
Yeah.
In this age, there's a lot of studies.
It's all
perverted. A lot of fields. Yes, they're all perverted, and they're absolutely evil, and we have to determine that. You know, we have to distinguish those.
Right, and Paul actually talks about those, I believe, in chapter 5 as well. Okay, let me continue here, verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present, or things to come, all are yours. Of course, he's talking to the children of Israel, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Any perversion of the translation of the word Christ here?
No. What? Well, I have, but you
anointed
of Christ and anointed of Yahweh.
Okay.
Okay, because I believe that Christ is Yahweh.
Yeah, well, okay, now, but this verse, because it sounds like you're saying this is improperly translated here. Let's give you verse 23.
This is just a, you know, every translation is so much interpretation.
Right.
And that's simply the way I interpreted this to mean.
But,
it should say, but you are the anointed and anointed of Yahweh.
Yes, okay.
Okay, if you want to consistently translate the word Christos.
Right. Well, proof of what you're saying is the word is. Let me read the King James translation here. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. The word is added.
Yes, there's no is in the text.
Yeah. So, in other words, they made that a clause when it should have been a dependent or an appositive instead of a clause.
Right. But you of Christ and anointed of Yahweh. And
right.
It should say, but you of the anointed and anointed of Yahweh.
Right.
You could easily say that. The
right.
article is actually not here.
Right. Right.
Okay, there's no proper article here to denote the substantive Christ,
right,
meaning Yahshua Christ.
So the second Christ is not a reference to the Messiah himself. It's actually a reference to the people of Israel.
That's why I translated it as I did.
Right. So there's another really bad translation. And the only way they could get this translation wrong is by adding the word is to make it a sentence instead
right.
of an appositive.
In their defense, and I don't think it should be added here.
You don't need to defend them, Bill.
Well, right. But if you say your action, Joseph Sayer in his lexicon, that's
yes.
not perfect either. He
yeah.
has a lot of church doctrines built into some of his definitions.
Yeah.
But he does correctly define the verb I mean, which is
yes.
to be.
Right.
Or is or am or you
yeah.
know, depending on the case. On
right.
the, I'm sorry, on
yes.
the tense. The
okay.
The verb eimi is very often omitted in Greek.
Okay.
And you don't always know when it should be added.
Mm-hmm.
Or where it should be added.
Okay.
And sometimes
right.
You know, you add it in where it's not really supposed to be added, and this is probably one of those instances.
But surely they could tell the difference between a verb and a proper noun.
Well, that's the, you know, well, Christos is an adjective.
Right.
Okay. Now, when it appears with the article, it becomes what's called a substantive.
Okay.
Which is a word or a group of words that are not by themselves a noun, but that are used as a noun.
Okay. In English, that's called a gerund. G-U-R-U-N-D. G-E-R-U-N-D, a gerund. Yes. Okay, so you're saying,
A gerund, I believe, is a similar use with a participle.
Okay.
Okay,
yeah.
But this isn't a participle. It's a simple adjective.
Okay.
I might be wrong. It's been 40 years since I went to high school, and I dropped out of that.
Right.
So, well,
but it's not justified to turn this into a sentence, Christ is God. That's just not.
No.
Yeah.
That's not justified by the Greek.
Yeah.
No.
Okay, very good. All right, chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I wish we knew the mysteries. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, faithful to what?
I question this translation here.
Okay.
Because it's not... It's very vague.
Okay.
Okay. And it seems to me that the King James wants to make it say that the steward should find you faithful.
Okay.
Do you know what I mean?
All right.
You meaning the congregant in general.
Oh, okay. All right.
Okay. And this is actually saying is that, and I'm going to just read my translation.
Well, the steward
should be
faithful.
Exactly.
Yes.
But furthermore, you must require with stewards that one is found faithful.
Okay.
And that word is a general pronoun. It's not man.
Mm-hmm.
It's one or who, or it's the word teeth.
Wow.
In Greek.
Yeah.
And it's a pronoun that they actually made a noun out of.
So they've been butchering these verses. Oh, my goodness. Verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Well, what's he saying here?
Well, I believe he's, and my translation of verse 3 is, now to me it is in the least manner that I, by you, am examined, or that by you I am examined,
mm-hmm.
or in the days of mankind, and I translated that very literally because it's a difficult phrase to understand.
Okay.
And I believe that it means that Paul is saying that it's no matter to him to be judged by any person in this world.
Yes.
Okay?
Okay.
Or in other words, that Paul really doesn't care what men may think of him.
Right. Okay. Yeah. And you've heard millions of people say that. and that sounds like a fair translation to me. Verse 4. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is Yahweh. I threw that in, folks. It says the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and this is almost a direct quote of the same thing that Jesus says, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So it seems to me he's talking about the judgment day here. And so just withhold judgment until all this stuff happens.
Well, this is going to be clarified by Paul in chapter 5.
Okay.
We are not to condemn our brethren.
Yes.
Meaning to execute the stoning requirements of the law.
Okay.
That's what Paul means by that.
All right.
Okay. But we are to put evil and unrepentant people out from our midst.
Mm-hmm.
And that's
judging them, isn't it?
Well, no, it's not.
Well,
judging
I mean,
them.
In our sense of the word. I mean,
in
if you put people
of
out of our congregation.
Because they've perverted the sense
right,
of the word.
Right, right. Well, see, you know, well, this verifies what you're saying, because the modern interpretation of this is judge not lest you be judged. But then if you put somebody out of the congregation, aren't you thereby judging that person in the same sense?
Right, but the Greek,
yeah.
To the Greeks, that word to judge somebody meant to condemn them.
Right, yeah. So there's another instance where they got
the
it wrong.
It means to execute the judgment of the law.
Right.
Which means, in this case that we're about to see, Paul's talking about, or he's about to start talking about, a certain fornicator in chapter 5, and that's what he's setting his conversation up for.
Okay.
And the fornication was for a man to sleep that slept with his father's wife.
Right.
And that is punishable by death by stoning
mm-hmm.
under
mm-hmm.
the law.
Okay.
And Paul's saying that we don't condemn him, meaning we don't execute that judgment.
Yes.
Rather, the Christian is to take a person like that and put him out of the congregation
mm-hmm.
so that Yahweh can judge him.
Right. Separate
and that's
ourselves.
What Paul's about to explain here.
Okay. All right, let me continue with verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up or for or against one another. Okay, man, this is tough language. What's verse 6 really say?
Now, these things, brethren, I have changed the illustration of
okay.
for myself and Apollos on account of you. In other words, he explained earlier that he had to feed them milk because they couldn't take
right.
meat. Right. Okay.
Now he's going to give them meat.
Well, yes. Now he's about to give them meat.
Yes.
In order that with us you learn not beyond the things which have been written. In
uh-huh.
other words, he's not teaching anything that's not in Scripture.
Right.
That's what he's saying.
Okay. Okay.
That not for one's benefit are right. you inflated against another. In other words, he's telling them not to take sides based on a personality contest.
Yeah, right. Just listen and stop pointing fingers at each other.
Right.
Let me see. Let me recognize here Southern California. Gary, is that you?
Yeah. I just wanted to ask Bill a question. I don't know if this is what he was answering
okay.
when he did, because it's always confused me a little bit. If you go to Jeremiah 31:27, I'm not sure if that's the one he just read. because I was busy looking for it when he answers, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of the beast."
Okay.
Well, I quoted from Daniel 2:43 before, but, you know, what you're talking about in Jeremiah, I wrote on at length in a paper on my website called The Immigration Problem and Biblical Prophecy.
Right.
That's exactly what's going on in this nation and in all of Christendom today. Right now, all of Christendom is being overrun with aliens.
Right.
Okay? It's from Australia and New Zealand, Europe, South Africa. Well, that's done
Canada,
and over with.
America,
everywhere
Britain,
where
Europe.
White Christian Saxons live, we're being overrun with aliens. It's
right.
purposeful. But Yahweh said it was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And that's it that you just read, Gary.
Yeah, it's part of the punishment. Yeah.
The part that I was trying to understand, you see, is I look up the word man, and it means, you know, the blush in the face,
yes,
ruddy complexion. You know, we have that. And the guys that are coming over here, all these Mexicans, for instance, they don't blush in no face. They don't have ruddy complexion. They're brown.
They're the seed of beast.
Yeah, well, it's the verse says seed of man and the seed of beast. So
there
will be immigrants. There will be white immigrants and non-white immigrants, I think, is what that's saying, Gary.
Would that mean man, like, maybe that's a mistranslation? He said before, Bill said, and I can understand it, he says, can you go back and you look at the word man, and it means
Adam.
Akash or something. And I'm just wondering if here, if it doesn't mean the same thing, meaning the satanic.
No. The seed of Adam is still being sown in our nations because white people are still having babies, just not at the rate they should be.
Well,
here the seed of beast are being sown in our nation because the aliens are having as many or more babies than we are.
Yeah, but it says here, Bill, this is the confusing part. It says that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with.
Right.
I'm going to sow them with the seed of man.
Okay.
And with the seed of beast.
Okay, Gary,
obviously the man is something else.
No, actually, it's non-Israelite white people.
Okay.
It could
be. To me, it doesn't matter. It's you know, Yahweh, every time a seed is sown, it's Yahweh that makes it grow.
Right. Well, not all Caucasians are Israelites. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah. And so that's what that's talking about. Okay. So, for example, Slavs would be in that category.
I just think he's reading too much. He's reading too much into that.
Okay.
That what Yahweh is showing is that you know, as the Adamites are planted, so will people of other races be, and that's what's happening in our nation.
Right. Right. Well, yeah. In America,
we are the seed of Adam.
Right. Yes. Yeah. But the verse specifically says he will sow the seed of Israel and Judah with the seed of man, which is Adam.
Well,
and
that's what's happening. The seed of Adam is being sown along with the seed of beast.
Yes, exactly. Among Israel and Judah. Yeah. Okay.
The house is the nation.
Yeah. Does that clarify it for you, Gary?
Oh, I guess I have to give the pastor a call and we have to sit down and pepper about this a little bit.
Okay. All right.
You know,
but that makes sense to me.
I think what he said before probably clarifies it better in my head than right at this time, you know. But,
okay.
I want you guys
to
just got out of the hospital, and you got a lot of ground to cover.
Right, yeah. Okay, excellent question there, Gary.
Okay,
thank you.
God bless
you. Okay, God bless. All right. Okay, so verse 7. Okay, just to remind everybody, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who makes you to differ from another, and what have you that you did not receive? Now, if you if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Tough translation here. What's really saying here?
Now, what did you have that you did not comprehend?
Okay.
It's a rhetorical question.
Right.
And then if you did comprehend, why do you boast as if not comprehending?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if you boast against your brethren,
yes,
you obviously do not comprehend the word of Christ.
Right. Right. And so, yeah, so it's like, I know more than you do. I've got it and you don't. Well, if you say I've got it,
brethren,
then you don't have it.
We should correct our brethren with humility.
Right.
That's why he's saying not for one's benefit should be you be
enslaved against
another.
And it requires humility to do that.
Right.
Yes. Verse 8. Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And that us probably
now
means
when
Israel.
Did that happen?
Huh?
Now when did that happen?
Well, way back when.
No. He's talking to the Corinthians.
Right.
It never happened. These are rhetorical questions.
Okay.
And I read verse 8, already have you been satiated? Already are you enriched?
Okay.
Without our intervention, have you ruled? They're three rhetorical questions right
now. Oh, man, there's no
okay.
question marks here in the King
James.
And
then he says, then surely I would be obliged that you had ruled in order that we also with you may rule together.
Mm.
In other words, the kingdom is not yet delivered to the children of Israel.
Okay.
And Paul's telling
right,
these
right,
people,
right.
you know, you
okay.
you have not attained this yet.
Right, yeah. I was looking at the wrong verse. Verse 7 does have the question mark. So, but, yeah, okay, please give your explanation again because I was looking at the wrong verse.
Well, verse 8 asks three rhetorical questions.
Or verse 7 does, right?
Verse 7, the question marks belong. That's
right.
Two rhetorical questions.
Okay.
Now, what do you have that you did not comprehend?
Mm-hmm.
And if then you did comprehend, why do you boast as if not comprehending?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if they're boasting against each other, which is what he's accusing them of doing,
right.
and, you know, becoming inflated against one another,
right.
then they don't really understand the gospel.
Right. They should be loving each other like brethren rather than boasting against each other.
Right.
Okay. And then verse 8, now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us.
Right.
Okay. Well, is that a rhetorical question, too?
There's three rhetorical questions. Already have you been satiated? Already are you enriched?
Uh-huh.
Without our intervention, have you ruled?
Okay.
And then he makes a statement. Then surely I would be, you know, I would be obliged that you had ruled
mm-hmm.
in order that we also with you may rule together.
Okay.
In other words, when the kingdom is
right. okay, well,
back over from the hands of Satan
yes.
back to the children of Israel at the second advent of Yahshua, then we will rule.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So you're saying verse 8 requires those rhetorical question marks as well.
Right.
Okay.
There's four statements in verse 8 and the first three are questions.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Verse 9, for I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. I'll just keep reading here. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Okay, well, I mean, this is still true today.
Well, yeah, but there's some rhetorical questions here in verse 10.
Okay, well, give us your translation.
I'll start with verse 9.
Okay.
This Paul, and it's going to become fully evident later in Corinthians. I think it's around chapter 7.
Okay.
That this is being written during a time of the persecutions of Christians.
Okay.
The first persecutions of Christians happened actually under Claudius.
Okay.
Okay? And then again under Nero. But the first Claudius first outlawed Christianity and Druidism, by the way,
mm-hmm.
in an edict, I think around 41 A.D. sounds kind of familiar, but it may have been a little later.
Okay.
Okay, but that's when Christianity was first outlawed officially right. by the Romans.
But they were being persecuted by the Jews from
well,
the very beginning.
Well, you know, if you read Tertullian is the Bishop of Carthage in 180 A.D., and he tells us that all of the persecutions of the Romans, by the Romans, of Christians,
mm-hmm.
were at the behest of the Jews.
Instigated by Jews, right.
All of them.
Interesting. Interesting. Okay.
Now, Paul's saying here in verse 9, indeed, I suppose Yahweh has appointed us of the last of the ambassadors or apostles destined to die,
mm-hmm.
seeing that we have become a spectacle to society.
Yes.
Both to messengers and to men, or angels and to men.
Mm-hmm.
Now, during this time of persecution, Paul believes that execution was imminent.
Yeah.
That his own execution was imminent.
Right.
That's what he's saying here.
Right, right.
Now, he asks a couple of rhetorical questions again. We are fools for the sake of the anointed, but are you prudent among the anointed? We are weak, but are you strong? We are you held in honor, but we without esteem? And now it goes on. Okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
And he asks more, and I'm going to read verses 11 all the way to 13.
Okay.
Okay. Until the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are naked, and we are beaten repeatedly, and we are unestablished, which means that they have no solid home.
Right.
And we toil, laboring with our own hands. Have we spoken well, railing at ourselves? In other words, if they were railing at ourselves, that wouldn't be good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Have we upheld accusing ourselves? In other words, they're not blaming each other.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. Have we encouraged speaking badly of ourselves? They're not speaking badly of each other.
Right.
Now, like the refuse of the cosmos, have we become the scum of all things until now? These are all rhetorical questions.
Okay.
And the King James Version misses every one of them.
Right.
But they're all rhetorical questions.
Okay. Okay. So it's a solid instance of many, many verses where the King James simply fails to understand that he's asking rhetorical questions and that they're also directly related to the history of the time and can't be universalized to, other times.
Well, right. They're undergoing a persecution.
Yes.
They expect to be seized and executed
right.
at any moment. Okay, because of the persecution of Christians that's going on,
right.
because of the way the Jews are tormenting them, and when you go look at the book of Acts and read this and read the Acts, I mean, it's spelled out that the Jews are chasing Paul
yes.
through the cities of Anatolia, of through the Greek cities of the Aegean area,
exactly.
the area around the Aegean Sea. He fled to Athens. He fled Thessalonia. He fled to Berea.
Yeah.
You know, he was chased by the Jews. And it says, oh, the Jews showed up in this town and
right.
started busting our
oh,
town.
Oh, yeah, wherever he was going, he was being pursued by them, ironically, just as he himself was pursuing Christians before he converted.
Right. And
yes.
and they beat him. They beat him outside the city wall and left him for
yes.
dead in one place.
Yes.
And this stuff really happened. Christians don't read these epistles together with the book of Acts.
Right.
Try to understand.
Right.
That
right.
these men were really being persecuted, chased down by the
yes.
Edomites, and the Edomites tried to kill them.
Now, isn't it evident, very blatantly obvious here, that Paul was resisting the persecution of the Jews and of the Romans, okay? Now, so what do you say to these people who interpret Paul as saying, well, we shouldn't resist? We shouldn't defy illegal, tyrannical governments and just, you know, hold our peace, because that's what modern Christians do now.
Well, absolutely, but they do it to their own demise.
Yes.
I mean, sheep go to the slaughter. They don't make any noise, do they?
No, they don't. They don't. They don't even know they're going to be slaughtered.
All day like sheep, we go to the slaughter.
That's right. Verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. What does he mean here? Yet?
You know, Paul is faulted for this statement, too.
Okay.
All right? But those that fault him for that don't understand the gospel. Yahshua Christ clearly stated at Matthew 19:29 that everyone who has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father, or mother,
uh-huh.
or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake,
right.
shall receive 100-fold houses and children, blah, blah, et cetera, et cetera,
yes.
and shall inherit everlasting life. And, in other words, we forsake our families for the sake of the gospel, and
right.
quite often our families forsake us for the sake of the gospel.
Exactly.
And we give up our brother for the sake of the truth of the word, but we gain 100 brothers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we lose our parents. Not in the physical sense,
right.
but they stop talking to us and reject us for the sake of the gospel, and we gain 100 parents.
Right, right.
You know, and amongst our brethren in the
yes.
world, and I mean the people in this forum prove
right.
it.
And then there's an honest disputation at this time between Christian Judahites and Christian Israelites, and those Judahites who still want to retain the rituals and sacrifices. Right? Isn't that also going on here?
Well, right. That's an underlying thread throughout the entire scope of Paul's ministry.
Right, right. So,
and today, you know, we have the same debate today.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I get I get cursed all the time when I tell people that there's no way I would submit to a baptism at the hands of a man.
Okay.
And that's a ritual.
Yeah.
And
okay.
Everybody in society says, oh, you have to be baptized.
Uh-huh.
Well, no, I don't. That's a ritual.
Yeah, well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that is not necessarily transmitted by the baptism of water. Doesn't Paul say that somewhere else?
Hold it. First, it's absolutely clear that when Peter was at Cornelius' house, that the Spirit descended upon the people.
Right.
And there was no...
And there was no water baptism
involved. Not yet a water baptism. And
okay.
It took the apostles... Clifton's pointed this out. The book of Acts is a book of transition.
Mm-hmm.
It took them several decades to get it.
Right.
Okay?
Okay?
To understand that they were coming out of this old religion and into a new... And it's not...
Yeah.
These old practices of rituals were to be put away,
mm-hmm.
and the baptism in water was one of the rituals.
Yes.
And they understood it later, because around Acts chapter 17 or 18, they don't any longer talk about baptism in water.
Okay.
Water is no longer associated with baptism in the last 10, 12 chapters back.
Yeah, and in any case, modern Christians, the ones who call themselves born-again Christians, they simply assume that they have the Holy Spirit. But they don't have anything to show for it, do they?
Well, the Holy Spirit, to me, is the spirit of separation.
Yeah, okay.
And if you don't, that's what Hagios Pneuma means.
Right.
It's the spirit of separation. It's the spirit of sanctification. That's what it is.
Yeah. And so
okay,
they're preaching the exact opposite of what it means.
Exactly.
Amazing.
Exactly.
Amazing.
And Well, I discussed baptism at length in my paper essay on my website, Baptism in What?
Yeah.
Paul talks at Ephesians 5:26 about baptism not with the putting away of the water, of the filth of the flesh.
Uh-huh.
And so does Peter say that.
Yeah.
But with the washing of water by the word.
Right. Yeah.
In other words, it's the word that cleanses, and Yahshua Christ says the same thing in John chapter 17.
Yeah.
It's the word that cleanses. And Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter,
mm-hmm.
I think it's like 3:20 or 3:21 or around there.
Yes.
That the washing is by the word.
Yes.
Not by water. And it took the apostles several years to realize that in the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
But by the end of the book of Acts, by the end of that book of transition, they realized it.
Right. In any event, the people who were, the churches who are doing all the baptizing today, simply teach their followers that, this baptism of water therefore makes you holy.
to me, every single children of Israel was cleansed by Christ on cross.
Okay, yes.
And the gospel is the announcement of the cleansing of the children of
Israel.
Exactly. And if I'm going to accept the gospel, I'm not going to let any man put his hands on me to cleanse me because he can't do it.
So, for example, a Catholic accepts the baptism of a false priest and rejects the very word which he's supposed to accept in order to be cleansed.
Well, absolutely.
Uh-huh.
But that's what the sacramentalists do.
Yes.
In order to establish their priesthood and their control over you, they have replaced the word with
rituals. Right.
Joshua Christ replaced rituals with the word,
and
the people conquerors come along and try to replace the word with rituals.
Yes.
It's a struggle between the worldly man and the spiritual man.
Right. And
I cannot accept any ritual of man. I won't undergo it.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Verse 17. For this cause, wait a minute. Back up. I think I skipped 16. Wherefore, I beseech you, be you followers of me. My footnotes here say imitators instead of followers. What do you have to say about verse 16?
I believe the word is imitators. Become imitators of me. And in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he'll expound on that.
Yeah.
Become imitators of me. He's not trying to found his own religion.
Right. That's the anti-Paul version.
Right. Well, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, become imitators of me just as I also am of Christ.
Right. Right. Very good. Verse 17. For this cause I have sent you to Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. And he just clarifies in verse 17, what they assumed wrongly in verse 16, that he was
Absolutely.
Trying to found his own religion. Okay.
But you see, the Paul bashers read one verse at a time, just like the Catholics
right,
do.
Exactly. Snatchianity.
And they're both followers of the Jews.
Right. As I teach everywhere in every church, that I follow Christ. Okay?
Absolutely.
So verse 17 directly contradicts their interpretation of verse 16. Verse 8, 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. I think it's saying here, some would not want me to come to you.
Well, no, it's not. It's saying, now concerning my not coming to you, he was held up.
Okay.
Some had been indignant.
Okay. Oh.
That's what he's saying.
Okay. So you can't win for losing.
Well, right. You're damned if you do,
some
you're
are offended,
damned if you don't.
Yeah, some are offended if he does come, and others are offended if he doesn't come. Verse 19, but I will come to you shortly. If the Lord will and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power of the Son. Yeah. Damned if you do, damned if you don't. Verse 20, for the kingdom, let me just finish this chapter and then get your comment. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Okay, as we talked about.
Yeah, right. He doesn't want to come to them angry.
Right.
He doesn't want to come to them having to chastise anybody.
Right.
Or having to defend himself. He's coming. He wants to come to an assembly that,
yes,
that's adhering to the word of Yahweh.
Yes, yes. Yeah, so we can see in the various really poor translations in these two chapters, and the fact that they missed like 30 questions in a row and turned them into simple declaratives when they should have been questions.
Well, right. That's I don't want to burst your bubble, but I'd rather just do this for my own translation.
Right. Well, no,
deal with all that crap.
Well, but it's very important for people to realize how horrible these translations are.
You're right about that.
Yeah,
you're
and
right.
It's amazing. Sometimes
right.
It's utterly amazing how bad these translations are. You know. So, in other words, in verse 19, 18 to the end, he's really it's saying, "I'm damned if I do, damned if I don't." So please bear with me. Hopefully we'll get it straightened out when I show up. And we're in the same boat today. So you go to one congregation, they criticize you for using the name Yahweh. You go to another congregation, they
criticize
you for not using it.
And the point, you know, I discussed this last night in your absence.
Uh-huh.
And at the beginning of the program last night, I had a little diatribe. I went on a couple of different topics. And I explained that why I prefer to use Yahshua rather than Jesus.
Right.
And I saw that Les in the forum had asked that question earlier. I have a paper that gives a detailed explanation.
Okay.
Of how from Hebrew through Greek, then through Latin, and then into English, the name Yahshua actually kind of morphed into the name Jesus.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And I give the grammatical history and explanation of exactly how that happened.
Yeah, it's not Zeus.
And I explain why, you know, I'm not going to beat one of my brethren over the head for using the name Jesus.
Uh-huh.
But we both know who they mean.
Right.
But I'm going to use the name Yahshua because it has a meaning. It
right.
means Yahweh.
I agree.
It's our Savior. Yahweh saves.
Yes.
So I personally prefer to use Yahshua because it expresses the meaning of his purpose.
Right. Right. Yeah.
And his very existence.
Yeah.
And for that reason, I prefer Yahshua, and I won't use the name, usually use the name Jesus.
Right. Right. Yeah. Well, I use it more often than you do. That is the name Jesus. Simply because I probably speak to more non-identity Christians, and so I use their language and trying to bring them in, because if you speak a different language, they sometimes think you're arrogant because you're not using the terminology they're familiar with. Okay.
Right. I'm sorry. I have to interrupt. I'm watching the forum.
Yeah.
And there's somebody banging, knocking Clifton.
Okay.
And Les has a very good point, and he's informing this person that if there are inaccuracies with Clifton's writing, to write them out and post them
right.
on the Chris DeGhenia blog.
Oh, okay.
And I would rather he posted them on the Chris DeGhenia forum. I have a forum. If there's a problem with Clifton's writings, go post them on the forum,
okay.
and eventually I'll see them and I'll address them.
Right.
But,
right.
you know, if you're going to criticize a man, you better have the details and the facts.
Yeah, yeah, sure, sure, yeah, okay. Yeah, so, you know, he must have read something Clifton wrote that he didn't agree with. And,
well, right, yeah. and I would challenge him to come up with it and,
yeah,
and I'll
yeah,
address
what is,
it.
What is it? Yeah, okay, yeah, fair enough, yeah.
You don't go around knocking people's jocks off with, unless you have a purpose that you could demonstrate.
Sure, sure, yeah. Okay, and then, yeah, so, and obviously a lot of people still believe in baptism, and someone wrote in the forum here that water baptism symbolizes the baptism in the Word.
It's a cleansing ritual.
Right.
That's what it is.
Yeah.
And Paul talked about various cleansings
okay.
in the Epistle to the Hebrews.
Okay.
And how they were under, you know, they were Old
okay.
Covenant.
Right. Well,
the
well,
cleansing rituals are Old Covenant.
Okay. Yeah, certainly. But they're not a blood ritual. So I know Daniel 9:27, I believe, says the sacrifices and oblations shall cease. And so certainly the sacrifices are blood rituals.
Well, there's still a work of the law.
Right, right.
They still fall into that category. They're one of the works of the law.
Right.
And
right.
we cannot
oh, okay.
be justified by the works of the law.
Okay.
And
yeah. yeah, I see what you're saying. Okay.
I would tell a Christian that there's nothing a man can do for you that will affect your salvation.
Right, right.
And to undergo it, to subject yourself to that,
okay.
it's a form of idol worship.
Okay, well then what about the feast days?
The feast days are a commandment of the Old Testament. They're
right.
not a work of the law.
Okay.
They're not a,
okay.
that's a time to worship Yahweh. It's not a time to submit yourself to man.
Right. Because,
there's a big difference there.
Right. So there's a lot of people in, you know, who say that the whole law has been abolished and they're comfortable, you know, well, if they believe that,
well,
then why did they go to church
himself,
on Sunday?
You know, Paul himself says that we should keep the feasts.
Right.
And we're going to see that in one
That's
of these chapters coming up real soon.
I think it's in chapter 5 or 6, yeah.
Right. It's coming up real soon in Corinthians.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. All right. So, yeah. So we still have disagreements in Israel, folks. And, you know, the whole point of this is, you know, we as brethren, you know, we're not here to condemn each other. You know, we're still trying to figure this out and, you know, put a positive spin on the King James Version, which obviously has been really distorted by mainstream Judeo-Christianity, which is in no way, shape, or form the truth of the Bible. And so, and that's where we're going into these studies, into the original Greek, and showing how badly translated this stuff is. So excellent job today, Bill. It's been a pleasure doing this show today. And, you know, because there are so many verses in, especially in chapter 4, that, you know, just don't make any sense. You know, they don't make any sense at all. It's really hard to read this stuff, and you have to read it 5 or 6 times before you can get a grasp of what Paul's trying to say.
Well,
know?
Right, but, you know, Paul was a student of Greek rhetoric.
Right.
He was a student of the Greek classics.
Yeah. And obviously
you're not going to understand Paul's Greek unless you're a student.
Right.
I'm sorry, you've got to read the classics.
Yeah, and the King James translators obviously don't get it, and they struggled. They struggled mightily with what he's trying to say here. No
well, right,
about
and
it.
I'm not saying that Paul's Greek is very difficult in many places.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times when I did my translation, I felt I was in way over my head.
Right.
And
yeah. Yeah,
you know, I spent hours on some sections.
Right. Yeah, and I've pointed that out to many of the Paul bashers that Paul is actually a rhetorician, and he uses these long multi-clause, multi-appositive, multi-diversionary sentences that used to be common actually in the English language not too long ago.
Like, right. You know, I'm going to take a stab at Patricia here. I'm sorry.
Okay.
You know, in some of my writing, I got 120 word sentences. I tell people I can't dumb them down.
Right. Yeah.
If you can't read, I'm sorry. You'll have a thought.
Yeah, you're trying to be true to how he wrote it. Yeah.
Well, no, I mean in my essays,
oh,
not only
essay.
My translations.
Oh, okay.
And
well,
I tell people, you have to follow
yes.
the thought.
Yeah.
And that's the way it is. Some sentences can't be
yeah.
split up.
Right. Yeah. And Paul does write in that form, and that makes it difficult to translate. Absolutely. And so, I mean, that is one proper criticism of Paul, but you can't say from that he shouldn't be read or shouldn't be in the Bible.
Well,
right? But that's what these people say.
I gotta address that. If you're a Paul basher first,
uh-huh.
you're not a Christian.
Okay.
I'm not going to consider you a Christian. To me, you're just, and I wrote this phrase to one of them last
right.
week, scum on the bathwater of the Jews.
That's right. Well, you know what? You're quoting verse 13.
Right. If you bash Paul yeah. and want to take Paul out of the Bible,
right.
you'll have to say goodbye to Luke.
That's
you'll
right.
have to say goodbye to Acts.
You'll have to say
goodbye to 2 Peter.
Yeah.
And there goes half the Bible.
And they said goodbye to Matthew 5:17, where he says that not one jot or tittle shall be you know, from the law until all is fulfilled. Well, Paul is explaining that. He's not contradicting that.
Paul doesn't contradict any of the Old Testament prophecy. He doesn't contradict any of the gospel. His epistles are not his gospel
right.
in the first place.
Right.
His gospel is surely found in the Gospel of Luke.
Right.
It's Paul, and it's prophetic
right.
and it has prophecy in it. Paul's epistles
right.
are prophetic. They have fulfilled prophecy in them.
Yeah.
That's a mark of a true apostle.
Yeah.
For sure.
And I know
or a true prophet.
Yeah. And what you're saying is true because I know people who became Paul bashers that weren't to begin with, and they did exactly what you're saying now. They tossed out the Sermon on the Mount because they felt it was too universalistic for them. So, which means they didn't understand the Sermon on the Mount either. He was speaking language in parables so that only the Israelites would understand.
Well, you know, Clayton Douglas in his Paul bashing article
yeah.
actually tried to blame the Sermon on the Mount on Paul.
Okay.
Yeah, like Paul wrote Matthew
right,
or something.
Right, yeah. So it's very, you know, so I think what we're doing here to clarify, you know, these verses of Paul to show how badly they've been translated, and obviously the modern churches are bending over backwards to universalize the text in every possible way. And so I just want to end by saying you can't blame it on Paul. You just can't. These people have an agenda, and they've used Paul's writings primarily to exploit that agenda. But as we see, they've done the same thing to the four Gospels. And to much of the other apostles as well. Okay?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Paul, Paul is, without Paul, Christians would have never heard of Christ.
That's right. That's
absolutely.
Right.
Without Paul.
Because he's the gospel. He's the apostle to the dispersed.
Absolutely.
Not to the non-Israelites.
Without Paul, Christianity, I mean, Yahweh used Paul for his purpose, I'm sure.
Yes.
And without him, Christianity would have fallen into total obscurity.
Yes.
We would not know of the short, brief epistles of James and Peter
mm-hmm.
and John, and
right.
Christianity
yeah.
would have fallen into the hands of the
yeah.
Jews and been destroyed.
Yeah, and I think we're demonstrating here in this series just to what extent his writings have been perverted, and so that we must have a clearer and better understanding of what he's actually saying, rather than jump all over him because somebody mistranslated his work.
Absolutely.
Yes. All right. Thank you very much, Bill. It's been a very fun show today. And looking forward to next Saturday. Probably get to chapters 5 and 6 for sure. Okay?
Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh. Thank you all for listening. I'll be on with Greg Howard tomorrow. We're going to do a show about the chosen of Enoch, which means that Enoch talks about the chosen people too. And it's not the Jews, folks. It's us, the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and Caucasian people. And, yes, Maui, Patricia, sorry. Yeah, I'm feeling very good. They got me pumped up with drugs. But I'm doing just fine right now, and I expect to be totally over this situation in a couple of weeks. And looking forward to speaking with you all again. Don't tell me. No, we got a show already planned for tomorrow. Okay. We'll do that in the future, throughout, because I definitely want to pursue the vaccination question on future shows, because this is getting serious, folks. They're going to try to inject all of us with that gunk that is going to kill a lot of people. And so we're going to do a series of shows on that subject. So thank you all for listening. Tune in tomorrow for Voice of Christian Israel with Greg Howard. Yahweh bless everybody.